My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
We live in a world that wants to be challenged, a world that some ways thrives off of the challenges that are around us. Just think about the school system that we now have for our children. What a challenge that is, beginning at the youngest levels. You look to modern TV, and why do we have so many reality shows, not just old-fashioned television anymore? People want to be challenged. You get out in the work field, in the workplace, and try to find a job and see if it's not a challenge competing with the modern worker. We live in a world that thrives off of challenge. And dear friends, I want us to see that Christianity and the Bible is not a dull, dead, and boring religion. It is a constant challenge that we can arise to. It's a challenge that God has given us about some challenging themes in the Bible. And as we study this, our whole emphasis in these series of lessons is to see that the Bible is a living book full of living messages that can help the modern man in the world that he lives in. If you're not already there, I want you to look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You know, as we think about challenging themes, challenging ideas in the Bible, I think there is no greater challenge for the child of God than that of crucifying oneself. Look in your Bible again. And I want you to notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You remember, Paul had lived his former life in Judaism, much for what the religious leaders wanted, much for, in many ways, what he wanted. He thought he was doing God's will, but we learn in Galatians 2:20, Paul had to change his life. Look in verse 20. Paul again says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Here, I believe, lies the greatest challenge for you and I. The challenge of putting self on the back burner and really living our lives for God. I want to ask you this morning, who are you really living for? Who are you living for? What's your life all about? Why are you here? Who do you wake up every day thinking about? Is it self first? Or is it God and His will first? Paul said some very important things. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live." This is an important part of what Paul said. I'm not living for self anymore. And dear friends, the challenge of Christianity today is to realize that you and I, this life is not about us. That's hard to understand. It's hard to get sometimes, but it's true. As you think about these ideas, I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul said to Christians, "You were bought at a price. You're no longer your own. Your body is not yours. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Dear friends, the clear lesson from that text is that once I become a child of God, once I submit to God in baptism, come out of the body of the water, walk in the newness of life, life is no longer about me. Life's no longer about you. Oh, there are things you may do. There may be pleasures you want to have that are God-given, but life is not necessarily about me. You see, too many times we as Christians are selfish. We put ourselves sometimes before God. It's about that new job or that new home or that new boat or whatever new it may be. That's about me and what I want. And sometimes God has to get on the back burner and wait for me to get everything right in my life. You see, we've got the cart before the horse. We've got things backward when we do it that way. Life must be about living for God. Notice again what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. Here's the idea that the challenge of Christianity is crucifying self, arising to let Christ live in your life. Isn't this what Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2? "I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service." What we ought to do is sacrifice our body and live for Almighty God. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. I would combine Galatians 2:20 and Luke 9:23 as some of the challenging, most challenging verses in all the Bible. Jesus said these words, "If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." There's the idea. We have got to put self in the grave, arise to live for Almighty God. I've got to follow Christ. You remember 1 Peter 2:21? We've got to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And I'm so reminded in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 of Peter and John when they're put before the Jewish tribunal. You remember what those men said about Peter and John? They said, now wait a minute. These guys are just fishermen. They're untrained and uneducated men. And then the light bulb came on and they realized what? They had been with Jesus. Dear friends, that's what we're talking about this morning. Following the example of Christ. Letting Christ live in my life. What I mean by that is, I can't dress and talk and act and do things the way that I necessarily want to do. I've got to do it the way God wants me to do. That's what it means to let Christ live in us. It's not about what I want anymore. It's not about what I feel or what I think. It's about what Almighty God wants me to do. You know, this is really practical as we think about these ideas of letting Christ live in us. And a popular question is asked in much of the religious world around us, and probably a very true question, what would Jesus do? You know, you see it all the time. But it's a real good question. What would Jesus do? If this TV show were on in my home, would Jesus watch it? Would Jesus dress and act and talk and look the way I look? Does the Bible give authority for doing that? You see, that's what it really means to let Jesus live in my life. And here lies the challenge. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about what I want. When I become a Christian, when I become a follower of God Almighty, I submit my will to His will. So talk about challenge. Here it is this morning, living for Almighty God. And there's a second challenging thing I want you to think about with me this morning that's found in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 43. First, the most challenging of all, sacrifice self, take up your cross daily, and live for God. A close kin to that, I believe, if we're talking about challenging passages, is found in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Here's a challenging, a hard statement in some way. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Here's a challenging passage, dear friends. Love your enemies. That's not something that's even easy to think about or even sometimes that we want to think about. You mean those people who hate Christianity and hate me because I stand for Christ and His principles? I've got to love those people? Yes. What we're saying this morning is not that you have to love what they do and who they are. Please understand, I'm not saying that you've got to love terrorists who want to kill Americans. You're not going to go out and give them a big hug and say, oh, I love you. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the idea of real love. I'm not saying you've got to go down to the street corner of the local bar and express your love to drunkards. I'm not talking about that. Or people who aren't living right. You don't love what they do. We've got to look beyond that and love the fact that they have an eternal soul. What is it that I love about my enemies? What is it that Jesus taught us to love about our enemies? It's this, dear friends, that those people, here's why you ought to love your enemies. Those people are one day going to spend eternity somewhere just like you. They are created in the image of God. They're going to live beyond this life. And how sad it would be if my enemies went to hell and I never did anything about it to help them. This is what we're talking about. Loving our enemies more than just the physical appearance. Loving them because they have a soul. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. The Bible says, the soul that sins shall surely die. We've got to love people enough to help them out of their evil ways, out of the ungodliness, out of the things that they do. And so when we're talking this morning, practically what we're saying is, I love my neighbors enough to help them in any way so that they can make it to heaven. You mean if my enemy is hungry, I've got to feed him? You mean I've got to buy him a sack of groceries? I've got to stop on the side of the road and help him? Yeah, That's what we're talking about today. That's what it means to really love your enemies. Pray for them. Isn't that what Jesus said? Pray for those who spitefully use you. Here you've got people who hate you and who spitefully use you. And what did Jesus say? Do unto others or do to them just as they would do to you? No. Jesus didn't say that. He said pray for those type of people. Pray that they'll come to an understanding of God's will. Pray that they'll stop their evil deeds and do what the Bible says. Pray that one day, here's what we ought to pray. If we could sum it up in one statement, what would it be? Pray that your enemies will stop becoming your enemies and become your brethren in Christ. That's what we're talking about. Loving our enemies enough to love their soul. And love the fact that they're going to spend eternity somewhere. It describes the idea that I want the best for my enemies. I want to do good to them. I want to help them. And in so doing, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 in the book of Proverbs that in so doing, we'll reap coals of fire upon their head. Love your enemies. People who don't like you. People who you don't like the way they live. Love them because they've got a soul that's going to live somewhere. Challenging. Very challenging idea. But then I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. If there is a challenging passage that I often think of as it relates to Christianity and the Christian life, it's about seeking the kingdom first. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Dear friends, if you want to be challenged, if you want something that challenges you every day, here's the command. Matthew chapter 6. We can look in verse 33. A very simple statement. Jesus has just talked about Matthew 6, verse 24 following, how that God is going to provide our needs. We need shelter, food, and clothing. We trust in God. God will provide those things. But here's the qualification for God doing that. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be provided unto you. The necessities of life are going to be met if we do one thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. I believe this is such a challenging principle, again, because sometimes we want to seek self first. If we're honest, we'll all admit it. Sometimes I'd just rather do what I want to do. There's some things in life that I want that no matter what, I've got to do those first sometimes. There's times in life when it's all about me. And if we're honest, we'd say the same thing. But here's where the challenge lies. To suppress that feeling, suppress that idea, and do what God wants us to do. You know, it carries with it several ideas. To seek first the kingdom, I think it means that we have got to put God first in every area of life. Putting God first in every area of life is what it means to seek the kingdom first. Kingdom, the church, God, and His principles, all must be number one in my life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Don't set your mind on earthly things. Set your mind on heavenly things.